Today we're going to be listening to a teenager. From some teenagers you can learn a lot. I should know. I lived with two of them for several years. They were consistently furthering my education. We tend to think of Christmas as a season, most of all, for young children. But let us not forget that in the very first Christmas, God started the story not with a child and not with a grown-up adult, but with a teenage girl. Most likely, when Mary comes into the story, she is age 13 or 14. The Bible doesn't tell us that. It does tell us that she was soon to be married, and in her culture, that's when girls were to be married, sometimes younger. So our best guess is that Mary is in middle school. One day Mary is not with her family, not even with her friends. She's all by herself, minding her own business. People this age need some time by themselves. She's someplace alone when all of a sudden she looks up and there's a complete stranger standing there looking at her. Luke says it's an angel. I seriously doubt he had wings and a halo. In the Bible, we're constantly running into angels, but people who see them don't know they're angels until after the fact. So imagine a stranger standing in front of Mary, and maybe there's an odd kind of twinkle in his eye, a quizzical smile on his face. I think Gabriel is grinning. And he says, "Hello, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now suppose you're a 13-year-old girl, and you look up and there stands a strange man grinning at you, saying something like, "Hello, favored one." Would your response be to fold your hands prayerfully and say something religious like, "Amen"? Well, not unless you are really weird. The normal response, the healthier response, would be to suspect that something fishy is going on. This is what Mary does, and good for her. Luke says she was greatly troubled and considered in her mind what kind of greeting this might be. Listen, this is no weirdly spiritual teenager. She is down to earth, which is why Gabriel knew he had the right address. This whole gift is about God being in the absolutely down to earth. So now Gabriel has to say this line that every angel in Scripture ends up having to say, "Don't be afraid, Mary. Fear not. You have found favor with God." And now he tells her the great impossible. You will have a baby, and the baby will be God's own son. Now, does Mary bow her head and submit? Not on your life. One of the things I like most about teenagers is the way they roll their eyes when told any number of things. You know, little kids aren't like that. You can tell a little kid almost any preposterous thing, and their eyes will get all wide because they believe it. But teenagers do not widen their eyes. They roll them. Can you see Mary rolling hers? In Bible language, what she says is, "How can this be? For I have not known a man." In contemporary American English, this translates roughly, "Get out of here. I haven't even, like, been with a guy." So the angel leans in closer, and his smile gets broader, and he says, "There's no guy needed. Just you and God. Congratulations." And then he continues, "You want to hear another good one? You know your old cousin, your old distant gray-haired relative Elizabeth, who couldn't have a baby in her good years and hasn't even had reason to think about one for the last 20? Well, she can't stop laughing lately in her new maternity clothes. She is 6 months pregnant, for with God, nothing. Nothing is impossible." And now Mary's eyes are not rolling any longer. She's staring at the angel, letting the words sink in, "With God, nothing is impossible." She's been given a string of impossible announcements, been offered an impossible invitation, and now told that nothing is impossible. And Gabriel is waiting now for her answer. To me, this is perhaps the most marvelous part of the story. The season of Advent is about waiting, about our waiting on the gift of God. But here, God too has to wait for the gift of all gifts to be given to the world. God must wait for the answer of a teenage girl. In W.H. Auden's great Christmas drama, Gabriel speaks these lines, "What I am willed to ask, your own will has to answer. Child, it lies within your power to choose the child who chooses you." See how much power God gives to her and to you? How much God honors her and you? Well, now the teenage girl speaks. I think she opens her arms and opens her hands as she says, "Look, I will be God's servant. All that you have spoken, whatever it means, let it be." Whereupon Luke says the angel departed. Did he just disappear, or did he go leaping and laughing down the road with somersaults and cartwheels? Who knows? Meanwhile, Mary goes home, starts packing her bags. Her mom and dad see it and say, "You going somewhere? I want to go see Elizabeth." "All right, when are you coming home?" "I want to go see Elizabeth." "All right." She makes the trip. She's a spunky girl. She needs confirmation. She needs a friend. What a moment when these two meet. Old Elizabeth comes running down the porch steps to meet the young girl. To me, Elizabeth looks like a very pregnant Aunt Bee. And they embrace, these two, this old woman and this teenage girl. So it's one of the most pivotal moments in all of history. And there is not a man in sight. Just these two females weeping together, laughing together. The baby inside Elizabeth starts jumping up and down and poking. With a loud voice, Elizabeth blesses Mary. And Mary just blesses God. She starts to sing, actually. What she sang became one of the earliest hymns sung by the ancient church. They called it by its first word in Latin, Magnificat. "Magnify the Lord, my soul. Rejoice in God, my Savior. For I was in the lowest of places, and God raised me up high." What would you expect her to be singing? A lullaby? Not this girl. She sings a power song. It rocks. It is fierce. Before it's over, it's even kind of scary. C.S. Lewis says the Magnificat is terrifying. It makes the blood run cold. Did you hear the part he meant? It's the part we often don't sing in church. Her song includes these lines: "God has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts, has thrown down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. God has given the hungry good things, but sends the rich away empty." Doesn't sound like a Christmas carol to me. This song about God throwing down the powerful and sending the rich away empty. Fa la 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 la. Not so sure we want to sing that. Not so sure who it might refer to. But Mary sang it. This teenage girl did, because the Holy Spirit had overshadowed her and Christ was growing inside of her. And what it did was lift her from the low place and make her nothing less than a prophet. She found her voice. Jesus' mama was a preacher. Would she be invited to preach from this pulpit? Well, thankfully, the answer is yes. But the sad fact is, in so many churches, the vast majority of churches, in fact, neither she nor her sisters would be permitted to speak. Why is so much of the church so slow? Mary's thinking, I don't care how slow anybody else is. I know what God has done and will do. She's singing from her own experience, from her own revolutionary experience. In the power structure of her world, she is at the very bottom of the heap. Over her country is a foreign empire with an iron boot. Inside that country, the rich have more power than the poor, and she is one of the poor. And among the poor, she's female, which means she has no security apart from marrying a man whom she won't get to choose. She's not allowed to talk to men in public. When she goes to the temple, she can't get past the outer court. When she goes to the synagogue, she has to stand behind the screen. Add to that, she's just a youth. In the power structure of her world, she is at the bottom of the heap. And God says, I choose you to fill with my gift, to fill with my Christ for the sake of the whole wide world. No wonder she sings. Who of you here today is in a low place? Who of you has been somehow denied your voice, or pushed back, or passed by, or laid low? Who has lost power? It can happen in a thousand ways. The structure of society can do it. Sickness can do it. Shame can do it. Loneliness. Long disappointment. Grief. So much grief. And you look around you in these weeks and you see all these happy looking people with their jingle bells and you think this season is mostly, obviously for them. But hear the good news. This season is mostly, mostly for you. For you. It's not too late for anyone to hear what Mary heard. There are angels leaning over your life to say, you have found favor with God. Don't be afraid. The very Christ has come to be alive in you. So let your voice, let your gifts and your dreams and your life be lifted up. Get up and grow to the greatness of Christ in you. For Christ has come to live greatly in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Liberating God, for the wonder of your presence in our lowest places, we give you all praise and thanks. If we are among those who have on our own climbed too high, make us wise this day that you are not found up there, but among the lowly. Let us open our arms and hands to you. Make us wise to be lifted until we too are singing. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.